We are coming tonight to a new question and answer in the larger catechism. We were last Lord's Day considering number 115. So we are coming tonight to number 116. And there are a total of seven questions that have to do with the fourth commandment. So we will be on this subject for a while. We are going to read, first of all, the Word of God from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 10. Verse 10 of Exodus chapter 20. I'll begin with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 11, and we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation tonight. So now let's read this question, answer 116 in the larger catechism. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. All right. That's good. Now, we're going to consider about half of this tonight. The fourth commandment requireth all men the sanctifying and keeping holy to God of such set times as he's appointed in his word. Now, that's a very interesting thing. All men. We have any proof of this? He requires it of all men. Now, I would say, first of all, that back here in Exodus chapter 20, where we just read, in verse 10, there is a word that clues us in on this very thing. At the end of verse 10, we read, "Nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." The word for stranger is also translated an alien or a foreigner. So it has to do with not only the Hebrew people, but also the aliens, the foreigners, the Gentiles. And you remember we read in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 16 there last week, as Nehemiah said in chapter 13, verse 16, "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem." So there was, as he's saying here, the guilt not only of those who bought, but those who sold. "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without or outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. So you see that the Sabbath principle was enforced by Nehemiah, not only on the Hebrew people, but also on these Gentiles. Now, it's very interesting that our Savior, in speaking in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 27, on this very matter, the Lord gave us another proof of the applicability of the fourth commandment on the Gentiles as well as the Jews. You may remember that Jesus said those unforgettable words that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Now, in the Greek language, there are, you know, five normal words and some other words that are used for man. And this word that is used here is very distinctly not referring merely to the males, as some of the Greek words refer. Several of them refer specifically to only males. But the word here is the word that is used for all human beings. Now, isn't that amazing that Jesus used that word in Mark 2 and verse 27? That this Sabbath was made for human beings, not just Hebrews, but it was made for man in general, mankind in general. Now, Gentiles were as much under this moral law as were the Hebrew people. And the moral law is not broken up. The moral law is a perpetual obligation to the end of the world. What is our answer here says that this is to continue to the end of the world. And why would they make such a statement if God hadn't made such a statement? Now, if you understand this, that the principle of God's holy day, one whole day in seven, this is the oldest religious ordinance or institution that God made. The oldest religious institution or ordinance that God made. It's older than the Passover. It's older than the Lord's Supper. It's older than baptism. So like baptism and the Lord's Supper, the keeping of God's holy day is binding to the end of the world. Because you remember the Holy Spirit said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:26, regarding the Lord's table, that it will be celebrated till He come. And so, this institution, the first religious institution, because the Bible says that God sanctified the day, that is, He hallowed it. He made that of a sacred nature. Now, a whole day, do we not have time for the one who made us? One whole day in seven. This is the principle that God has set such times as He's appointed in His Word expressly, one whole day in seven. I was reading Dr. Walter Chantry, a good Reformed Baptist brother, and he said that I knew already, because I've heard it from the mouths of several ladies, even several ladies in our congregation, that their husbands are not good communicators. And oftentimes the excuse is that they don't have time to sit down for these long sessions that they need to have. So you notice I look down as I say that, because my conscience is guilty, as some of the other men are. Now, do we not have time for the one who made us? He made us for His own possession as believers. Don't we have time for the one who chose us in eternity past? Do we not have time for the one who lived for us for 33 years, so perfectly fulfilling the law of God for us? Do we not have time for the one who gave His lifeblood for us? Time for the Lord is what this commandment is all about. The God who made the earth and everything in it for us to enjoy and for our welfare, ask of us in regard to the great wealth that He has bestowed upon this world and upon His people. He asked us only for a tenth of our income. He who has given us all our days, all our weeks, all our months, and all our years, ask that only one day a week be set apart for Him in a special way. And you think about that. One day in seven. He gives us 6 days to do all of our labor, to do all of our business, to do all our recreation and our hobbies. And He would have one day especially reserved to Himself. Now, this is very important to think about this matter, that God chose to create a 7-day week. Now, isn't that amazing? Even though He had 10 great creating acts in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. 10 great creative acts. What did God make first? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So before we even get to the first day of creation, we know that God had created the heaven and the earth had something on its surface, had a lot of water. And so the first day, what did God create that we read? God said, "Let there be light." And God separated the darkness and the light on the first day. And then the third great act of creation was the firmament, or the sky. Waters above. Not just the waters that were on the face of the earth, but waters above the firmament, divided from the waters that were below. And then the fourth great creative act of God was the dry land. And the fifth great act of creation was all vegetation. God said, "Let the earth bring forth all of the plant life, all of the herbs, all of the vegetation on the face of the earth." And then the sixth great creative act was the sun and the planets. And then the seventh great day of creation. Well, I'm saying days, but I'm saying these are great acts of creation on God's part. All of the aerial and aquatic animals, all of the fowl of the air, and all of the living creatures in the waters. He said, "Let the waters bring them forth." And they did. So that was the seventh great creative act of those animals. And then the eighth, which was a special day, a different day from the others, He brought forth all the land animals. But Would we not agree that the creation of man was even a separate act from all of that? That he didn't just speak the word, but he took the dust of the ground, and of the dust of the ground he formed man. And then of Adam's rib he formed woman. Now that's nine of them. But if you read it, chapter 2 of Genesis, he made a holy day. Genesis chapter 2, if you look there for a moment, we know what God did. The heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it or hallowed it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God wasn't tired. He used it as a time of contemplation and reflection, looking over all that was very good. And he was very, very satisfied with what he had made. But there are 10 specific acts of creation. They're somewhat separated in the Word of God. But God did not choose to make a 10-day week. Some humanists thought that they could. But God has built into creation such a sevenfold perfection. Have you ever thought about that? Seven notes on the musical scale. Seven colors in the rainbow, according to Sir Isaac Newton, as well as modern scientists. And then in the space that we live in, there are actually seven directions. There's right and left, forward and backward, up and down, and then right here in the center. Seven directions as we move around in space. Not even worrying about north and south and east and west, because so much goes on out there now for what you're doing with these things and other devices. And your own star and all that other stuff. It's amazing. But the Lord has put a sevenfold perfection in the creation, in nature. And God uses the number seven over 500 times in the Bible. Wow. That basic seven with what goes from it. Now, you know, Revelation has so many sevens. There's seven lampstands, seven churches, seven stars, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven heads, 7,000, seven last plagues, seven mountains, seven kings, and seven vials. Just in the book of Revelation. Now, the ideas of the Christ haters to do away with the 7-day week has not proven successful. It's been tried in several different countries. After the Bolshevik Revolution in the early part of the 20th century, they tried the 10-day work week. And they nearly killed their people off by that. And so they had to go back to the 7 days. Well, before that, another revolution. In the French Revolution, they tried it. It didn't work. The humanists, with their anti-God ideas, could not work it. And they've even tried it in recent years in Sri Lanka. And it failed. God made the perfect week. Seven is the number of perfection and completion. And God knew exactly what he was doing. I'm going to read you a little bit from the old Puritan Archbishop Usher. He asked the question, what need is there of one whole day in every week to serve God, seeing we may serve him every day? First answer, that's not enough. Just to serve him a little bit every day, it's good. to the end that we should not plunge ourselves so deeply into the affairs of the world as that we should not recover ourselves. The wisdom of God hath thought it fit that one day in seven there should be an intermission from the affairs of the world, that we might wholly separate ourselves to the service of God and with more freedom of spirit perform our duties, such as hearing the word, worshiping God publicly with public prayer and the preaching and the catechizing, the administration of the sacraments, the exercise of holy discipline, and the consideration of the glory of God in His creation. Now, that's one thing that we tolerated in our strict home, in the little children. We endeavored to try to make Sunday the best day and the happiest day. My poor benighted cousin came by and spoke to Ernie. I know he was next door at my sister's today, and I pray that God will bring him to Himself. And he's been in this house so many times, only to one or two services and some other things, but he comes in every once in a while and is willing to talk some about his soul, but he's a dying man, very much so. And he made it very clear how special Sunday was in his growing up years. And you know what he told Ernie? He said that he missed his mother's Sunday dinners. And there's a good reason for Sunday dinner to be the best dinner of the week. And we always would, when we had our children, little children, we had certain Bible toys that they could play with on the Lord's Day, like Noah's Ark and all the animals. They could play with the barn, all the animals, you know, because the Lord Jesus used the animals as illustrations of what to do on the Sabbath day. If your ox is in a pit, or if in a ditch, or sheep in a pit, you're going to bring it. Or if you've got an animal that's thirsty, you're going to take it to water on the God's holy day. So we would have special books, special toys that were specially for the Lord's Day, and always the best food on the Lord's Day, because the Sabbath is to be a delight. But anyway, let's move on. Let's get back to old Usher. Usher said, if Adam in perfection had need of this holy day, much more if we who were so grievously corrupted. And if the Lord in love and wisdom, considering our necessities, both of soul and body, has set out a week's time for both of provision, that every day we set apart some time for food and spend the rest in labor, so we set one day of the week aside for our spiritual food and bestow the other days on our earthly affairs, so that this day may in comparison be accounted the soul's day. As one of the Puritans called it, the market day of the soul. Wherein yet we must have some care of our bodies, as on the 6 days we must have some care for our souls. During the 6 days, we have some care for our souls, but especially on this day. Well, I thank God for old Usher. He's a great blessing. Now, we'll move on. John Calvin said, God's example of making one day in every seven, the special day of rest and worship, is meant to be sacred among men through all the centuries of time, so that mankind can reflect on the great works of their Creator and Redeemer. The triune God is sovereign over all time. And think about this. The triune God is sovereign over your time and over my time. We started tonight with that verse from Psalm 31. My times are in thy hand. And what a reality that is. If we want His blessing, we must use the time that He gives us, even as He specifies, for it to be used. One day of rest and spiritual refreshment is the wise gift of the all-wise Jehovah. I want to share with you the truth about two men who didn't properly spend their time. Mr. Daniels, a gentleman, an English gentleman, who was engaged in an extensive manufacturing concern in one of the Midland counties of England, was called to London on business. After being engaged till a late hour on Saturday night, he said to a confidential person in his employment who had come to town with him, "Well, Jones, we cannot settle our account tonight, but must do it early in the morning." So on the Lord's Day, accordingly, they were occupied in that great work of settling their accounts. And Daniel said, "We've been hard at work all morning. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." "Not," added he, "that I have any thought of dying for years to come." After taking his dinner and stagecoach was ordered, and Mr. Daniels set out for the country where he lived. He arrived at home on Monday night. The next morning, Tuesday, when at breakfast with his wife and family, a gentleman came into the room and said, "Mr. Daniels, have you heard of the death of Mr. Jones?" "No," said Mr. Daniels. "Is he dead?" "It is very different with me. For my part, I am so engaged in business that I could hardly find time to die." Immediately after uttering those words, he rose from the table, went into the kitchen, and while stooping in the act of putting on his boots, he fell down on the floor. He was dead. So it is so gripping, the very thought that the God who is sovereign over all time is the same sovereign over our time. If we really want His blessing, we must use the time that He gives us as He specifies for it to be used.